Awesome. I wish they were a little more excited about going. Yeah, it was awesome. And you all got to be a part of them going because you prayed and you gave. And I want to thank you so much as a body of believers that you want to invest in the next generation. And so as we look forward, we're going somewhere as a church, by the way. I'm going to share a couple of things before we get into the word today, but guys are going to bring Bibles down the aisles. And if you don't have one here today, we want you to be in the Word of God. So you can go ahead and take one and use it today. There are some that have a little bigger print and others that do not. But if you need a Bible today, yeah, just go ahead and grab one. If you don't have one at home, or maybe you didn't just forget it, you just haven't picked up a Bible yet, you just don't have one, we'd like to give you one so you can have God's Word. But we are going somewhere as a church. We are not going to be staying in a stagnant way. In fact, I would say to you, and I'll explain this, if you like neutral, you're not going to like it around here because I hate neutral. I don't think a church should be in neutral. What an affront that is to God, and I don't believe this church is in neutral. I believe we're going somewhere. In fact, we dropped our son and daughter-in-law off at the airport a couple of days ago. They're on their way to Rome, and they're going to spend a week there. And a church ought to be kind of like an airport, I think. It ought to be a place where you go because you're going somewhere. It's not a place where you go to just sit and just soak all in so that you can just stay there. It really is about going somewhere and doing something, isn't it? And so really, we ought to be in that way. But in fact, a lot of churches, we get caught up in what we want or my preference or what I like instead of what does God want for us. In fact, I remember a story of a guy who, he was just a grouch. I mean, this dude was a grouch. He was grouchy when he was 10. He's grouchy when he's 70. I mean, he's just a grouch. And somebody came up to him in church and said, are you happy? And he said, man, I'm ecstatic. Yeah, I'm absolutely ecstatic. You know, he had this angry look on his face. And this guy said, well, would you tell your face? Because your face does not know that you're happy and that you're ecstatic. And so many Christians go through life just with this, I don't know, this demeanor that you don't even want to approach, let alone find out where they get their joy and hope from. And so we need to be people who give away truth and give it away in a loving way. So we're going on this journey together because we are headed somewhere. And I want you to take out this sheet that's probably in your bulletin. I hope it is. It's called Experiencing God's Purpose Together. And I want to explain something to you because as you look at it, you're saying, well, I don't know that I want to give a couple hours of my life. In fact, I'm asking you to come to an informational time together. I'm asking you to put your name down if you fit the criteria here, and also the names of people you know that fit these biblical standards for those who ought to be guiding the church. We don't want to have a vision. We don't want to have a vision where the pastor goes away for a couple of days, you know, even though there's some really remote, beautiful places in Minnesota to get away to. Goes away for a couple of days, maybe with an elder or two, and comes back and says, here's where we're going. We want to do it together. We want you to be a part of saying, here's what God is doing here. And so we're saying from high school all the way up through the person in our church who has the most years behind them, okay? I don't care if you're just beginning high school through your upper 90s. Maybe we have somebody brushing 100 here. I don't know. But everybody who wants to be involved and who will prayerfully come, I want you to be a part of this. We're going to have an informational time on August 16th at 10 a.m., and that you can still back out after that, okay? You can still back out. I'm hoping you don't, or Monday night if you can't be here. Somebody told me, I'm fully in, but I can't be here for the informational time. And I said, if you're fully in, you're in. You don't need information. I'll give it to you. And so what we're asking is that you would come together six Saturday mornings in the fall. And by the way, if you can't make all six, we're going to do it on video, but I want you to watch it if you can't participate. Here's the deal. We're asking for you to be there six times for 2 hours, and we're going to bring only our Bibles and a notebook. And we're going to say, what God do you want to do with Trinity? Where do you want us to go? And I believe that in the next 10 years, I believe that in the next decade, as we seek God together, we're going to see things take place around here that we could not accomplish on our own. Don't you want to be a part of a church where you look back and you say, you know what, we couldn't do that. Only God could have accomplished that. I believe that every single time the doors of the church are open and the gospel is taught, somebody either ought to really come to a saving faith in Christ, or many, and there ought to be regular baptisms, dozens upon dozens a year, and people coming to faith in Christ, and there we ought to have to add a service because we don't have enough seating in here, because the world is hungry for Christ. And there are people who today will die and go to a Christless eternity, and that needs to break our hearts. So some of you have already folded your arms in your heart. You're already like this. I'm not giving you 2 hours every Saturday. I'm not asking you to give me 2 hours every Saturday. I'm asking you to give Jesus Christ your life. Amen. It's irrelevant that I'm involved with it. I have no right to ask anything of you. I have no right to do anything that says you've got to be in this place at this time. We're not asking for a couple hours on a Saturday. We're asking for you, your life laid down for the Savior. And we're going to pray together. We're going to discern together. And I believe that out of that time together, I'm praying for the bottom is 80 and the top is 200. But wouldn't it be great if we had more than 200 people involved? And I told everybody in the first service, don't give me these yet. You may be all in right now. Don't give it to me yet. I want you to pray about it. I want you to ask God. And I want you to, in the middle of the night, I pray that God wakes you up and you say, I've got to be there. I've got to be there. Because I want to be a part of seeking God's purpose for our church. And you know what? If he wakes you up in the middle of the night and he tells you to be there, and you're disobedient to him, that's a totally different story than if you're saying, I'm not going to do whatever Pastor Mike tells me to do. That's a different deal. So I want you to ask God. But one guy came up to me after the first service, and he said, I can't hold on to this any longer. Please take this. I put my name on it, and I put somebody else's name on it. I have to give this to you. And I said, all right, you're in. I'll take it. Glad to take it. He said, I don't have to pray about this. I'm fully in. And, you know, that's sometimes how we rebel. We do the exact opposite of what somebody tells us to do, right? But he said, I'm in. Here's the criteria we're asking, that you would be a lover of Scripture, that you'd be a lover of God and people, that you'd be fully devoted follower of Jesus. Do you realize, how do you know that you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus? You've started to take your eyes off of the junk that you want, and you've started to put your eyes on what other people need and what God wants. That's how you know. If you're still concerned about, I don't like the music, whatever, that, you know what? Come anyway. I want you to be a part of it. But you got to start thinking, what does God want? Instead of, we're not a consumer place. We don't come here and go, you know what? I'm going to grade the sermon. And I think it was a C today. It really is about, God, how are you speaking to me? What are you doing in my life? Where am I going? You know, the disciples went from, who is this guy? I think I want to follow him. I'm not sure, he scares me, to after his death and resurrection, they were willing to lay their life down for him. What changed there? They went from infancy in Christ to fully devoted followers of Christ. It's a big difference. And then they're willing to lay their lives down. Also, we're asking that you be prayerfully dependent. And also that you're sensing God's leading to greater involvement at the harvest in Trinity. Evangelistic fervor, that you want to see men and women captive set free, families set free in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit in your life and confirmed by others. By the way, ask your spouse, they'll tell you. Fruit of the Spirit in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, is it there? You'll hear it from your spouse, they'll tell you. You know what? We're all on a journey, though. None of us are perfect. Don't stay away because you're saying, I want to be there, but I'm not quite there yet. I want you to know. I want you to be a part of this. If you love Christ and this is where you're headed, I want you to be there. A servant of Jesus Christ. A willingness to be committed to attending meetings and complete assignments. We don't want you slacking, okay? We want you to be a part. And then God's agenda. You're willing to set aside your agenda. That's really critical. Because you know what? What's funny is we picked out some colors, and I had a whole bunch of people tell me, I don't like those colors. I don't like them. I don't like them for the logo. I don't like them for the website. I don't like them. Like, you know what? Somebody else loved them. You didn't like them. I don't know what to tell you. I mean, we all have different preferences. When it comes down to winning people for the kingdom, I want you to know that has to be our highest regard. Trinity is a place where our mission statement is to make disciples. We want to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. I would love for that to become your mission statement. I exist to make disciples. Not because I say it, but because Jesus said, go and make disciples. So that our mission statement personally, in our homes, in our marriages, when you go off to college, and when you go off into the work world, everything you do is about Jesus Christ. Everything. I remember as my kids were more immature, when they were younger, I'd say, everything is about Jesus Christ. And they would say, yeah, Dad, I get it. Yeah, right, sure. Yeah, right. And then they would go through a trial and they would say, you're right, Dad, everything is about Jesus Christ. Something is revealed in those difficult times as we grow, aren't they? So anyway, that's where we are. I want to pray, and we're going to get into Luke chapter 8. But I want you to know again that this is a church that is going somewhere, and we are going there together. And it is all about our Savior. And as long as anybody up here is teaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then go ahead and follow that leader as long as he is biblical. If he steps aside, and you keep your eyes on the cross, okay? That's clear in any place. Heavenly Father, we long for more of you. I pray that you'll raise up 200 people or more. I pray that people will pray and they'll write their names on that and they'll give it to me, or they'll write the names of others who can be invited. And God, I pray that you would stir in us a revival, that Christ would be made known in us in a powerful way, that we'd get our eyes off of our own agendas, that those personal things that are choking mission in churches across America. God, get our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of his Father. You are supreme. The gospel is still changing lives. Oh, Father, we love you. We want to serve you. And I pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All righty. You're not second class if you can't get on board, okay? I'm just inviting you. I'm inviting you to do what God tells you to do. And I don't care what your persuasion is. You and I may agree or disagree on things, certain things. I want you to be a part. We need everybody. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and there are two stories that we're walking through today that demonstrate what Jesus wants to do in our lives to teach us about faith. When we learn about faith, we recognize that as we put these stories together, there are some things that we've learned along the way in our study in Luke. And by the way, I had somebody say, are we still in Luke? I'm like, yeah, we haven't finished it yet. I wanted to move my marker in my Bible. I said, that's called personal Bible reading, okay? Move your marker in your Bible. We're going to be in Luke, and then in August, we're going to start a series on marriage and family. We're going to call it Not So Modern Family, and we're going to go back to the teachings of Scripture and just talk about what is it that God says about marriage and family. And then we're going to launch into a series that goes through experiencing God's purpose together. And after that, we'll get back into Luke next year. So you have one more week of Luke. I know somebody would say, oh boy, I'm glad we're going to step away from that. But I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope you've enjoyed this journey. We will finish Luke, okay, before the next couple of years is up. But Luke chapter 4, we're going to be in chapter 8, but I want to give you a summary of where we've been. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus teaches in a synagogue, and then the rulers, the religious leaders of the day, get so mad at him that they rush him out of town to an edge of a cliff, and they want to kill him. And remember, he walks right through the crowd. Do you remember that? Can't touch this. You know, do you remember that? It was just an authentic moment, right? But he didn't do any miracles there because of their lack of what? Of faith. Faith was significant there. There are people who say today, well, it's really not about Jesus Christ. In fact, you can go to churches and never hear the name of Jesus mentioned. And I want to ask whoever's leading in those kind of places, I want to ask, what Bible are you reading? Because he is the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. And he's saying to the religious leaders of that day, he's saying to them, where is your faith? In Luke 5, we found that men were bringing a paralyzed friend to Jesus. Remember, we asked the question, do you have anybody who would do that for you? If you were in a point of need, would people bring you to Jesus? Would they? Maybe you did. Maybe somebody introduced you to Christ. Will you be that kind of friend who will introduce somebody who is broken to the Savior? And I love this. He said, when Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the man's sins and healed him. In Luke 7, we found the Roman centurion who had a servant who was ill and dying, and he sent for Jesus. You remember in the passage, Jesus marveled at him and said, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Remember in Luke 7, 36, the sinful woman who wipes her tears with her hair off of the feet of Jesus. And you remember she was a sinful woman. She lived a life where she was far from God. And the world would say she was quite used up. But she came to Jesus, and remember what he said to her? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It was all about faith. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, we talked about last week the different kinds of soil that are 2 weeks ago, and the gospel and how the gospel reaches the human heart. And we talked about the good soil that bears fruit and receives in faith, receives Christ in faith. But up to this point in the text, I want you to know that every other encounter was about other people. Now it's about the disciples. Now they are getting into the boat. Now they are going to be put through a trial. And Jesus does this intentionally. I'm going to read about him calming a storm. And we're in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit later why that was a dangerous thing to do. And I'll give you detail on that. Let me just say right up front, the disciples would have known that that was not a wise thing to do, okay? They were wise, seasoned fishermen. There are times you do not go out on a lake. Some of you know that. I wish we were in a state where you could understand like boats and lakes and all that stuff, but we're not, so try to bear with me in this illustration, okay? But Jesus said, let us go across the other side of the lake. I underlined it here where it says, so they set out. Why did I underline that? I put a little line and it says obedience. I had a little line that says they were obedient even though it didn't make any sense to them because they were figuring out that he was their savior, that he cared more for them than they cared about themselves, that he knew their future and he had been healing people and he had been doing miraculous things. So when he tells them to do something that they know is not right, it's not morally wrong, it just didn't make sense, okay? It said they set out. Don't miss that because it's a point of obedience. And as they failed, As my eyes failed, as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, I want you to know that word for danger in the Greek is a very serious word. It's not that, oh, wow, I mean, my wife, when there's thunder, she's like, oh, this is cool. And I'm like, oh, man, hail damage. And I go down that path. And she's like, oh, God, I worship you. And I'm like, stop it. You know, we're going to have some damage here. Some of you love storms. Some of you absolutely you worship God in the storms. You love the pounding of the thunder. You're a little bit sick. But anyway, you love that. But here they are in the storm. And it was a dangerous storm. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. In other words, we're dying. This isn't scary. This is death. They've seen people drown, no doubt. You can't be around water without that kind of pain and that kind of sadness and that kind of brokenness. They no doubt had seen boats that had capsized and people that were perishing that needed to be saved. So they're in danger and perishing. And he woke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, I love this. He didn't go to them and say, "Oh, are you okay? I'm really sorry about that. You know, I should have known before I went to sleep that a storm was going to rage. I never should have taken you out in the boat at this time." He didn't do that. He didn't give them a big hug and go, "You know, let's sing Kumbaya as we go in. Maybe that will make you feel better. Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya." Anyway, if you don't know what that is, you can look it up and listen to it later. But what he did do was say to them, "Where's your faith?" That seems a little cold, doesn't it? They think they're dying, and Jesus falls asleep, and he wakes up, and he calms everything, and then he looks at them. Instead of comforting them, he says, "Where's your faith? Where is it?" He's not in a condescending way saying that you're really rotten. He's saying, "Where's your faith?" You know where we get stuck? Our faith, we believe, is something that we do. The Bible says Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. However, we engage with him. There's something about faith that is really just remarkable. And you go from a point of saying that Jesus is in me to saying that Jesus is my life. That's faith. He's in me. Yeah, Jesus Christ is in me. That, you could say that. But then if you never move to, "No, he's my life," then you're going to be where the disciples are. You're going to be thinking you're perishing and that all is really just rotten here. We struggle with faith and doubt. And I wish I could come up with an illustration of how we try to juggle faith and doubt. I just struggled all week to come up with an illustration of how we do that, and I wasn't able to pull it off. Phil, hey, thanks for stepping in here, dude. Notice the focus on his face, what he's looking at. What is the focus? That's good. That's good. Keep going. You didn't? Yeah, you can go ahead and clap, because none of you can do this. You can go ahead. All right. Now go ahead and start it up again. Let me ask you, Phil, how long have you been doing this? Isn't that awesome? Got one ball, that rogue ball over here. I want you to start doing it again, because I told him I was going to embarrass him and have him drop some. And he's like, "Well, the only way you can get me to drop is ask me questions. Get my focus off." So go ahead, do it again. Now do those tricks that you did in the first service. All right, dude. The dude can juggle. All right, now do it again. I'm going to ask you another question. "Hey, Phil, what's the meaning of life? Can you give it to me in like a sentence? Can you tell me what the meaning of life is?"
No.
Are you sure? All right, thank you. You got, I'll do it with you. Anyway. Hey, where were your eyes?
Just kind of surveying the whole scene and just taking it in, using my instincts to juggle.
Huh. Where'd you get that from?
A lot of practice.
How many years?
I've been juggling since I was about 6, but really intense for the last 2 years or so.
All right, cool. You can go ahead and have a seat. Let's give him a hand. Thank you, Phil. I was struggling to come up with an illustration for this message, and I come into the church a couple of days ago, and here he's out in the hall with like 7 balls. Yeah, perfect. That works. Thank you, Phil, for doing that. But what you heard him say was his focus has to be intense. It has to be focused in the whole sphere of what's going on here. But what you recognize is as soon as his eyes get off of that focus, what happens? Everything comes down. In our faith, what was happening with the disciples here, it was so profound what Jesus did. Because I believe, and so do most commentators about this text, believe that Jesus did this intentionally. That now it was time to teach his disciples. Now life was going to get hard for you. And we're going to see if you can focus. We're going to see where your eyes are. We're going to see what happens when you get something going and now you don't look to Christ, but you begin to fear. And fear begins to overwhelm you. And I don't know where my faith is until I'm in the middle of a crisis. Now, storms reveal both our level of maturity and our trust in God. We seem to kind of juggle. Sometimes we're over here in fear. Other times we're over here in faith. And our focus has got to be that Jesus Christ is our life. Not that he's in my life, not that he is something about my life. In other words, you cannot compartmentalize your life. Jesus is Lord of everything. He's Lord of your thought life. He's Lord of what happens where you walk. He's Lord of what you do and say with your mouth. He is Lord of your relationships. He's Lord of your marriage. If you're saying, but you don't know my spouse, I'm saying to you, Jesus said, love your enemies. You don't have an excuse. You don't. We don't have an excuse. We cannot compartmentalize our faith. He is Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing. And the disciples were learning this in a powerful way. Their maturity was being revealed here. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and water and they obey him? I love that about this story. When you heard this story as a child, what did you think? The story about Jesus calming the waves, calming the sea. You know, it's kind of the, I just got to figure out how to keep Jesus in my boat, right? If I get him in my boat, I can just wake him up when I'm afraid and go, Jesus, you know what? Hey, dude, wake up. And if he's there, if he's laying in my boat, and how do I get him in my boat? I go to church. You know, somebody told me this week, if you love the Word of God, you go Sunday morning. If you love the pastor, you go Sunday night. If you love Jesus, you go Wednesday night. So that's the way it was when we grew up. I think I got those in the right order. But I want you to know, that's not how you keep him in your boat. That's not what it's about. It's not about keeping Jesus in your boat. It is about a relationship with him. It's about learning to love him and receive his love and then give it away. Do you realize that there are only two deep emotions that you and I can feel? And psychology is coming to a place where it's saying that in development, we need to be teaching people that there are really only two grand emotions. One is love, and the other is fear. Love wasn't even included years ago in the list. There was joy, there was happiness, all those kind of things. But when you learn how to love, and you understand that a God loves you deeply for who you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are, and he is the only one that can cast out the fear that you and I have, then he becomes your life instead of, well, he's in my life. Then we compartmentalize our life, don't we? Then we do what we want to do. If we compartmentalize our life, we have this one area of our life that's kind of spinning out of control. And he was unwilling to leave his disciples there. Why? Because he was about to leave them and give his Holy Spirit, and they needed to know exactly what it meant to trust him. And you and I are on the other side of the cross. And they were on the opposite side of the cross that you and I are on. And they were learning about faith. We don't have that excuse. We know that he died and rose again. And that he's seated at the right hand of his Father. Our eyes have got to be on Christ. Fear is an interesting thing, isn't it? When our daughter was accepted to Moody Bible Institute, you know what I did? Downtown Chicago, you know what I did in fear? Because she had prayed about this, and I was like, I hope she doesn't get accepted. I went online. I know, ungodly dad. I went online, and I looked at the area that Moody Bible Institute is in, and I looked at all the crime. You know what that did to me? I had more fear. I was like, really? Oh, that's not good. It's not good at all. In fact, it got worse. The more I looked, the worse it got. And then I found an old news story of a Moody student who had been assaulted, and I'm like, oh, this is even worse. So I stepped away from it, and I just said, okay, God, you got to deal with my heart. Because you know what? It's bad enough for parents to feel that they are in jeopardy, but when your children are in jeopardy, there's even more fear. And I remember sharing that story with our congregation in Nebraska, and somebody came to me a week later and said, I had a dream, and I got to tell you about it. It was a woman in our church, and when people tell me they have dreams, I get a little worried. But anyway, especially if I'm in them or someone I know. But I get really worried. What did I do, and why did I do it? But this woman said, I got to tell you this, because the dream I had was your daughter walking downtown in the streets of Chicago. You realize, you know, over 1,000 murders a year, whatnot. But she said, walking down the streets of Chicago, and over both of her shoulders were these huge angels. Don't know why I keep getting emotional about this. I guess I do. I love my daughter. And she said, they were a lot bigger than you, Mike. You gotta surrender your daughter to God's purpose. And that transformed my thought about where she's going. I remember the acceptance letter she got in the mail, and she ran down from, I was out of town, and Tracy told me what she did, kind of jumping down the sidewalk. I'm in. And it's like, my prayers weren't answered. As a dad. But you know what? I remembered what a missionary said to me a while back. You know where the safest place for your kids to be? Is right where God tells them to go. We're in that boat, and you know, the storm is raging, and we're afraid. But if they're in obedience to their God, the safest place for them to be is right where God tells them to be. So because we're obedient doesn't mean storms are not going to be present. And it's not been easy. She got robbed once. She did. They didn't hurt her, praise God. Just took her stuff. She was on her way to church. Left with her Bible sticking out of her purse like this. And somebody just reached in and grabbed everything else. So I'm like, pay attention. Come on. Maybe I'm glad she wasn't paying attention. But you know, God is present. God is there. So I want you to think about this with me. Look at verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, go across the other side of the lake. So they set out. They were trusting God. And I want you to know, every human being who has ever lived has to answer the question, who is this Jesus? You have to answer it. Everyone who has ever taken a breath has got to answer the question, who is the Savior? Who is Jesus Christ? And with that, I want you to know that the Bible says God protects the simple-hearted. So someone who cannot come to a developmental place to even understand faith and understand who Jesus is, I believe the Bible says that they're protected. He protects the simple-hearted. But everybody has to answer, who is Jesus? And it is at this point that his disciples were in a situation where they needed to be tested because their faith had to grow. And when our faith is tested, we often, we're obedient here, but we're often tested because we get our eyes on ourselves. And in verse 25, we see Jesus saying, where is your faith? Now, he's talking to seasoned fishermen. I told you I would give you the scene. Now, every seasoned fisherman would know on the water from sunup to sundown, since they were little boys, they would have known the Sea of Galilee and the storms that rage there. The sea is 600 feet below sea level. And on its northern edge, it has many deep ravines where over centuries, the rivers like the Jordan have run. And cold winds from Mount Hermon and Mount Tabor come rushing over into the sea or over the sea, and the cold air jumps into those deep caverns that are cut by rivers over time, and they come to erupt into storms over the Sea of Galilee. They erupt over there. And even seasoned fishermen would have known, don't go there. When the sun is going down, you don't go there. They were supposed to be afraid in this story. And there are things that will happen in your life, in mine, and I just want you to know, I can't explain why he would take you to this place where there would be fear, but I want you to know, when I was willing to say, this is my daughter, I love my wife so much and my kids, I cannot tell you the fear that grips me when things are coming into their lives that scare me. But handing over my daughter to God and saying, wherever you call her, I want her to be. I want you to know, I don't know why that storm came, but I know that God changed my heart in the midst of it. And he does it in your life, and he does it in mine. There's a demonstration of true authority. We're going to go through verses 26 to 39 because you need to see this. They go right from the boat where there's storms to this naked, demon-possessed man. It doesn't get any better. It gets worse. Where this guy would have been bleeding and screaming. They had tied him down. They had chained him, and he had broken it. And he would often run, and he would tear his clothes off. And I want you to know, now the sun is setting. They've been through a storm, and they land. And here is this wild, crazy, demonic scene. Wow. Look, pick it up in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, now he's just stepping out of the boat, a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had lived in a house among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And this is somebody's son or somebody's grandson. Imagine if you were mom or dad. Imagine if this is your sibling, or imagine if this is your someone you love, a young man that you love and care deeply about. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" I love that. He cares deeply about each one of us. He knows our names. But he asked him, and he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. That time will come for Satan and all of his demon angels. That time will come. They begged him, "Don't send us into the abyss." And now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. Now, I don't know about you, but Luke, come on, tell me more. This is like the most bizarre thing that can happen. All these demons enter pigs, and they run down a steep bank, and they drown. And that's the end of the story? Come on, I want to know more, don't you? When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid because this is a guy that they had bound and tied up. This is a guy that was naked and bloody and a mess. He was the weird guy. He was the psychopath. He was the one that you said, "Oh, by the way, kids, see that guy running through the streets here? Don't get anywhere near him." And now he's in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, this is not about Jesus having a little Bible study here. This is about him commanding the enemy. And he has to listen. He has to submit. Talk about spiritual warfare in your life and my life. Where are you going to keep your eyes? Where are you going to fix your gaze? When the darkness of life hits close to home for you, where will your gaze be? It's got to be on your God. It's got to be on Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. Nobody else could do anything for this guy. It's got to be on Christ. So they're afraid of him. Now they want him to leave. They want him to leave because they can't explain it, and he's costing them money. And I want you to know that when Jesus unshackles a person and gives them freedom, a church ought to rejoice instead of being afraid and saying, "I'm not sure where you came from. This is really bizarre what's going on in this person's life." But a church ought to rejoice. And God's authority delivers freedom, not oppression. So we gain freedom in him when we connect with our God. And that's why you've got to deal with the name of Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who has authority. And also, God's authority means that we accept his answer in faith. It's really about your gaze. Where is your gaze? As we close, as our worship team comes up, I want you to think about this with me. Where is your gaze? Where is your focus? Are your eyes on Christ, or are you in a place right now in your life where you're saying, you know, Jesus is a part of my life. I've given my life to him. I believe in Jesus Christ. Or are you saying he is my life? He's everything to me. And I'm telling you, if that's true of you, it transforms your marriage, your family, the way that you do life, the call on your life. Everything is transformed. And so I want to ask you in this final song, I want to ask you to deal with your picture of who Jesus Christ is. Some of you are thinking here today, I get it. I have been through that storm. I know that he is my life. I'm already there. Worship him. Some of you are saying, I am on the other side. I'm where the disciples were in this story. And I still, my fear still grips me, and I'm afraid to step out and do what he tells me to do. And if that's where you're at, I'm asking you to say, even this morning, when Jesus is saying to you as we gather, where is your faith? Then you just need to deal with that. Doesn't mean you're lost. You're a child of God. They knew, they believed, they at this point were trying to figure out what that meant. And some of you are still saying, I don't know about this Jesus. Maybe you're even at a point where you've not heard much about him. This guy that has the power to calm a sea and to the whole demonic world bows before him. Who is this? And everybody has to deal with that question at some point. Father, I want to thank you that you are Lord of all. And when we deal with the question, who is Jesus, it brings us to repentance. Because you came to die for our sins, not to commend us and tell us everything's great. You came to tell us that without you, we can't have life. And so I just pray that you will deal with each one of us here this morning, and you will remind us that we are here to make disciples. We're here to reproduce Christ, little followers of Jesus. And God, that we'll commit our lives to that, nothing short of that. We don't want to end up in the gates of heaven and say, yeah, I was in church. I love Jesus. I went to church. We want to go there and we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. God, we want to pour out our lives for you. We want to hold nothing back. God, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.